turn to the book of Revelation. The book begins by giving us the full title of the book, The Revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, my Bible says here in bold, yours probably does too, bold print, The Revelation of St. John. That's not what it is. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ given to John. John, under the influence and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes what is unveiled to him. Again, the revelation of Jesus Christ. As you read the book, you see that Christ is both the revealer and the revealed. He's the subject. He's the focus of the book. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, the Christ, to show, to reveal, unto his servants, things which must shortly, that is, in a brief time, come to pass. So the things referred to here in verse 1, must be viewed in light of Jesus Christ. Jesus is visually presented in the all things of Revelation. In other words, when you read the book of Revelation, don't miss Jesus. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is the open display of his person, his character, his work, his glories. What is revealed is for our spiritual well-being. If you read verses 5 through 8 of chapter 1, the greatness of the one who is being revealed is declared. And we need to see him in relation to all things. We'd like to turn to Revelation chapter 5. This is one of my favorite chapters to preach from. I haven't preached from it since I think the last time was 2013, here anyway. Much goes on here in Revelation chapter 5. We'll not read the entire chapter for time's sake, but begin with verse 1, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book, to loose, to break the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. Result of this upon John, and I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. One of the elders, one of the saints, saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. This lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth in all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the hand, out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So this is John's record concerning one of the ways that Jesus Christ was unveiled to him. We'll take our main thought from what he writes in verse 6 concerning what he saw. In the midst stood a lamb. The word lamb referring to Christ is used 4 times in this chapter, 27 times in the book of Revelation. So without a doubt, John is enthralled with the idea of this lamb. And he also wrote of this in his gospel. John the Baptist twice directed attention to Christ as the Lamb of God. John wrote in John 1:29 that John the Baptist seeth Jesus coming unto him, and he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And in John 1, verse 36, John the Baptist, looking upon Jesus as he walked, saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. So our subject this morning is the unveiled Lamb of God. We all need that every single day. For Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, to be unveiled before us. Consider John's experience here in Revelation. The setting is the island of Patmos, chapter 1, verse 9. It was a very small island in the Aegean Sea, about 20 miles off the western coast of Asia Minor, which would be modern-day Turkey. Patmos was a place where the Romans put criminals. It was an isolated place. It was considered to be a place of no escape. John is now well advanced in years, and he has been exiled to this place to spend his remaining days. His crime, for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. In other words, he was guilty of declaring the Word of God, and he was guilty that his life manifested Christ. Oh, to be guilty of such. He refers to himself in chapter 1, verse 9, as in tribulation. So he's in a place of trouble. Difficulty. He's in a place of adversity and suffering and distress. Though away from home and no way to get back, and though exiled to this place of difficulty and hardship, it was here that John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So he wasn't living in the realm of Patmos. He was living in the realm of the Holy Spirit. He's under the control of the Holy Spirit. I was in the Spirit. It means he was seized by God. That's a good place to be. And though a place of suffering and misery, and though John is a victim of unfair treatment, he was able to say in this very adverse situation, I was in the Spirit. And then in chapter 1, verses 10 through 18, he goes on to describe a personal experience that he had at that time with Jesus Christ while he was in the Spirit on the island of Patmos. He saw the person, he saw the character, he saw the work, he saw the glories of Jesus Christ. Our text is a part of that experience that he had on the island of Patmos while in the Spirit. In chapter 4, in verse 1, the doors of heaven are opened to John. John, though in body, is on the island of Patmos. He heard a voice saying, "Come up hither." And John's spirit was taken up into heaven. He was having an out-of-body experience. And as his spirit is in heaven, he is shown heavenly things. And he sees a magnificent and beautiful throne there in chapter 4. And the one sitting upon that throne, God, was even more magnificent than the throne. He sees a heavenly host, and they're gathered around the throne, and they're worshiping and singing praise to the one who occupied the throne. John was made to know and to thoroughly feel the power and the reality of everything that he saw and everything that he wrote in the book of Revelation. In other words, what John writes is very, very real to him. It's something he is seeing, something that he is feeling. That's true all through the book. It has a very powerful impact, has a very powerful effect upon him. What he was shown, he breathed in. It was internalized. It became a part of him. Oh, we need such experiences today. Now, our text continues the record of Revelation chapter 4. And there John sees God. And he's holding a seven-sealed book in his right hand. This book contains the final judgments of God, which we read of throughout the book of Revelation, beginning in chapter 6. He then, in verse 2, heard the thundering voice of the angel, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose or break the seals thereof?" From verse 3, we learn that amongst all the sinless angels, amongst all the redeemed, none were qualified, none were deserving to open this book and to carry out the judgments of God. None were worthy to be the administrator of God's purposes. John was deeply moved. And he says, "I wept much." And then in verse 5, John's weeping was interrupted by the words, "Weep not." This was followed by instruction. "Behold, weep not, behold." And the reason that he was not to be given over to despair, "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed, hath conquered, hath overcome, to open the book and to loose the seals, the seven seals thereof. So in this time of lamentation, John's attention is drawn to God's provision, to the triumphant and reigning Christ. And he looked, expecting to see a lion. It says there in verse 6, and I personally beheld or observed, and lo, indicating that what follows is a loud shout of exclamation. In the midst of the throne and the four beasts and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain. In the midst of all, he saw God's gracious provision. Notice that this lamb is alive. Though it appears to have been slain, he is alive, he is upright, he is standing, he is victorious. John describes him as a lamb as it had been slain. In other words, this lamb has the wounds of death. Remember, John stood at the cross. He was one of them who remained. He knows all about the crucifixion of Christ. And as John beholds these wounds, what does he see? He sees the love of the Lord. He sees the price that has been paid for his soul. And John sees and he feels the glory of the Lamb of God. And such a sight leaves him in awe and leaves him in wonder. Following this sight of the Lamb, Jesus Christ standing in the midst, we read in verse 7, that this lamb came and took the book. And then John heard and he felt the reverberating sound of a concert in heaven. Worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. We read it in verse 9. We read it in verse 12. He was brought to see clearly and distinctly and brought to know and feel the power and the reality of the prevailing Lamb of God standing in the midst. We need that experience. Now, what John experienced, you and I experienced in salvation. The day the Lord saved us, we experienced what John experienced. Again, John was made to know, he was made to thoroughly feel the power and the reality of what he saw and wrote. Again, there are many today who will say salvation is not about feelings, and I know what they mean, but believe me, there are feelings in salvation. If you didn't have any feelings when the Lord saved you, I doubt he did. Now in our text, John is brought to the place where he wept much. He's feeling the power of the moment. And so did we when the Lord saved us. I wept much. He's overwhelmed. God did a work, called him up to heaven, caused him to see. And the result was he wept much. In saving our soul, God did a work. And we were brought to know and to feel that we were sinners against God. That we were violators of the law of God. that we were rebels against the authority of God. And God caused us to know and to feel that we were guilty before God, and therefore worthy of condemnation. He caused us to know and to feel the weight of our sins pressing upon us. I pray that there are those here now that would feel this. The weight of our sins pressing upon us. He caused us to know and to feel the vileness of our sins. He caused us to know and to feel that we were far off from God. He caused us to know and feel the darkness that we were in and the enslaving power and dominion of sin and Satan. In other words, God brought us to the end of ourselves, to the point of despair. And like John, we wept much. But it doesn't end there. In that moment, we were also brought to see, in the midst of all of our sin, all of our enmity, all of our guilt, all of our bondage, all of our darkness and our helplessness, in the midst of our desperate need, our attention is brought to a Lamb. And He's holy. He's spotless. He's without sin. He's pure. We saw that this Lamb is alive. And He's victorious over the world and sin and death and the grave and Satan. We were brought to see, and we were brought to feel God's provision and sacrifice for our sins. We were brought to see and experience the One who took our sins upon Himself. We were brought to see and experience God's only remedy for sin. God's only way out of the eternal destruction and ruin that we were in. We were brought to see, in the midst of all of our sin, a victorious Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. And our gloom was turned to gladness. The moment that God begins to reveal to you your sinful condition, it will be the most miserable moment in your life. But it won't end there. The gloom will be turned to gladness, because He will also direct your attention to His provision for your need. But since that day, talking to you and I that are saved, since that day that we were saved, we were made to know and to feel the power and the reality of Jesus Christ. We have this crippling tendency to forget Jesus Christ, to separate our circumstances from Jesus Christ. We fail many times to see the prevailing Lamb of God as relevant to our situation, as pertinent and as applicable to our lives. And as a result, we many times become spiritually paralyzed. So we need to continually experience what John experienced. We need to continually experience what we experienced in salvation. Again, John is on the island of Patmos. But in spirit, he's been lifted above Patmos, resulting in, "And I beheld in the midst stood a lamb." That needs to happen every day. We need to have our lives interrupted and our attention drawn to and made to experience and feel the power and reality of in the midst of everything stands the living, conquering, triumphant, reigning Lamb of God. Because wherever people gather, there are more needs than any of us know. Whether it be physical, spiritual, emotional, needs are real. Needs are present. There are cares, there are burdens, more than any of us know. There are difficulties and there are problems. It can be with health, it can be with marriage, it can be with children. It can be finances, it can be a job. There's no limit. And there are many, many sorrows, more than any of us know. Many here right now have sorrows that you just don't share. But there are sorrows, and there are heartaches. And occasionally we find ourselves in situations that are overwhelming. And there's always trials and pressures. Sometimes there's confusion. Sometimes there's anxiety. These things are real. Anxiety is real. It's very real. There are disappointments. There isn't anyone here that has not been disappointed. We have disappointments. Sometimes everything's in chaos. There are always temptations. And if you look, there's clouds somewhere. And there are storms. And if you're not in a storm, there's one coming. There's always storms or the threat of storms. There are great battles and struggles going on right now. We all have struggles. Some we share, some we don't. But struggles are very real. There are what seems to be insurmountable obstacles. There may be thick darkness. But make no mistake about it. There are those, God's people, who are in the depths. And some may say, well, if you're in the depths, it's because of sin. That may be so. Not necessarily. Sometimes God brings us to the depths to teach us. There are those who are brought to a place of doom and defeat. And again, sometimes God brings us to those places to teach us. We all have spent time in the desert, and there, I guarantee you, there are those here who are in the desert. And I suppose every one of us to some degree in some area of our life is in the desert. We're brought to empty places. Yes, sin can bring us to empty places. Sin does bring us to empty places. But don't be so quick to judge. God also can bring us to an empty place to teach us. There are those in the furnace. There are those who are facing a dead end, or what appears to be a dead end. There are those who are trapped and stuck in horrible places, whether it be mentally, physically, spiritually, emotionally. There are those who live in fear. And we all experience, not 24/7, but we all experience these things. Every single one of us have found ourselves or find ourselves in these situations. And they're real. They're real. You can't just tell somebody who are in these situations, well, just don't think about it. Yeah, try that. See how it works. The real. All to be lifted above the present. That's what John was. He was on that island of Patmos. But he was lifted above the present. And he beheld in the midst a lamb. Jesus Christ. John says, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst stood a lamb. He was brought to clearly and distinctly and brought to know and feel the power and the reality of seeing that lamb, Jesus Christ. This needs to be our experience. When we find ourselves in these places that we've mentioned, oh, to hear that voice of God. Behold! Behold! And we turn and we see the Almighty, the Eternal, the Immortal, the Immutable, Son of God, standing in the midst. The question is, can you see Him? Whatever your situation is, can you see Him? And instead of praying, Lord, get me out of this situation, pray, Lord, cause me to see You. That's what we need. Can you feel the reality of seeing Christ? The heir of all things. The great I Am, the bread and water of life, the true and faithful one. There He stands, triumphantly, above all and over all. There He stands, greater than whatever is going on in any life. Greater than any problem, greater than any trial, greater than any difficulty. Greater than any giant, greater than any storm, greater than any wilderness you might find yourself in, greater than any pressure you might feel, greater than any weight that you may be under. Can you see Him? Can you see Jesus Christ? There He stands as our Savior, as our Redeemer, as our Shepherd, as our Advocate. There He stands. But the question is, can we see Him? That needs to be our experience. It needs to be our prayer. Lord, cause me to see Jesus. Not just a passing glance, but behold, what John saw that day gripped his heart. And we need to see Jesus in the midst. And it needs to get a hold of us. It needs to be real. And then, in verse 9 of Revelation 5, or verse 8, he sees all of heaven. And they fell down before the Lamb. And if we see him, that's what we'll do too. We'll fall down before him. And then in verse 9, their hearts were filled with song. And ours will be too when we see him. And there was a recognition of what Christ had done in verse 12. And then there was that reverberating sound of worthy is the Lamb. If you don't think he's worthy of your entire life, you haven't seen him. You need to see him. You need to see him. You need to feel him. And then if you read verses 13 and 14, it is unto him, unto the Lamb. And they all fell down and worshiped him. That needs to be our life. We need to see him every day. We need to fall down before him. Have our hearts filled with a song. That should be our life. But I pray today that for you that are here without Christ, that you would be brought by God to know and feel the reality of the fact that you are a sinner before God. Salvation is more than admit that you are a sinner and now ask God to forgive you. No, you must feel that weight that I am a sinner against God. I believe I could get just, and you can too, get just about anybody. I've only talked to one person in my life that would not admit that they were a sinner. I mean, almost anybody will admit, yes, I'm a sinner. Well, so do you believe in God? Yes. Ask, do you believe that God sent Jesus? Yes. Ask him to forgive you. You're saved. That's nonsense. When you and I were saved, we felt, I'm a sinner before God. And I pray that if you're here and lost today, that you would know and feel that you are a sinner. That you would know, be brought to know and to feel the nature of your sin. That it is repulsive. It's vile. It's filthy. It's wretched. It's wicked. It's evil. It's ungodly. It's shameful. It's displeasing to God. And that you would be brought to feel the weight of the filth of your sins pressing down upon you. And that you'd be brought to feel the darkness. You ever been in darkness that you can feel? That you'd be brought to feel the darkness of being far from God. And that you'd be brought to feel the binding, enslaving dominion of sin. And that you're guilty before God and worthy of condemnation. This needs to be real. And then that you would be brought to feel that there is absolutely nothing in myself to merit the deliverance from this condition. And then it is at that moment that God would draw your attention who in the midst stood a lamb. There he stands in the midst of all your sins as God's provision and sacrifice for your sins. There he stands, God's grace. You look at that lamb, you see God's grace, you see God's love, you see God's mercy, you see God's goodness. As you look at that lamb, you're made to know and feel he's the price that was paid for my hell-deserving soul. There he stands. God's only provision of hope for your guilty soul. There he stands, God's only provision of escape. Only provision of release for your soul. There he stands, God's only way out of the pit of corruption. He's the only point of entry to God. Jesus Christ. There he stands, God's only way to escape a life of emptiness, God's only way of acceptance. You see, when the Lord begins to work upon a soul that brought to see and to feel their sin, and that doesn't lead them to draw the conclusion, well, I'm going to do better. No, God also brings them to realize there's nothing I can do. But then he says, behold. And our attention is directed to the Lamb. And it's then that you put your trust in that Lamb. And if your trust is anywhere else today, it will not suffice. There's an end of the road that you are coming to, and it's eternal destruction. And outside of Jesus Christ is destruction, eternal punishment. Aren't you glad, you and I that are saved, that there was a day when we were made to know, see, and feel Jesus Christ? Amen. And aren't you glad to know that those that are here and lost today, that can occur in their life as well? Amen. And we pray that it does. Oh, that we might bow down before the Lamb. That we might spend our life in a spirit of bowing down before this Lamb, Jesus Christ. I'm glad, eternally grateful, that the Lamb of God has been unveiled to me. Amen. I pray that, or I'm glad that I can open this book and he's still unveiled to me. It didn't just happen one time, but it's a continuous experience. We're blessed. Amen. We're blessed. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us verse song.